We humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will hear me remotely, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, and emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we continue our study this evening in School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Because the Bible tells us, speaking prophetically, Jesus said the third day he'll be perfected. And I share this on Sunday. It so happens that Jesus began his ministry, but this was the beginning of miracles. It was the third day. And of course, that was a three-day chronological period of time. But because it is recorded in Scripture, like I was sharing recently, the Bible is a complex mosaic of both the literal and the symbolic. So there are many times things you read in Scripture are both literal and symbolic. And this is one of them. Yes, it was literal. It was the third day from when Andrew and John followed Jesus, you know, from the place where John was baptizing, when they heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." So that's literal. But there's also a symbolic meaning, because the third day is also the third millennium from the birth of Christ. So the third day there also, spiritually speaking, symbolically, also refers to this 21st century, the third millennium, because the Bible also says one day is the Lord's 1,000 years. Now, to achieve this, we need to understand that when we get born again, the divine nature is implanted in the human spirit, but the soul, which is a part of the inner man, but it is separate. The Bible says there's a separation, the word of God, you know, dividing asunder between soul and spirit. So your soul is up here. The clothing of your soul is your brain. The clothing of your entire inner man is your physical body. Now, that sin nature is still in the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, as well as in the physical body. But the good news is we're now supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to gradually remove that residual sin nature in the soul and body until all of it is out. The condition in which all of it is out is called perfection. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the responsibility is ours, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Though, of course, we can't do it by ourselves. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. But we initiate the process and we continue the process. The Holy Spirit is not going to force you. He's going to help you when you ask him to. But if you don't ask him to, he'll just stand by. You know, he won't. He many times he'll give you a slight nudge, and if you agree, fine. If you don't, he won't force. That's the difference in the Holy Spirit and demons. Demons will, you know, force you, and they'll make you uncomfortable until you do what they want them to do. But not God, not so God. God is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit will ask for your permission. So you need to give him that permission to do this work in you. And we use the blood, the word, and the spirit to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 says, wisdom has built a house. She has hewn out the seven pillars. Now, wisdom there is, again, as another wonderful example of both the symbolic as well as the literal. Symbolically, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, Christ is the wisdom of God. You know, and then Jesus himself said, upon this rock I will build my church. So when he says, wisdom hath builded a church, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, it is also talking about the wisdom Jesus used, which is in the written word. You know, that the Bible is a wonderful book. You know, let's give the Holy Spirit a super clap offering. Wonderful. Only God could have written the Bible. You know, just it's not bigger than most textbooks. The medical people will agree with you. You know, thank God I did physics. Amen. We have big books too, but we do more of calculation than writing long books, you know. You know, it's one of the reasons why I did physics. It was easier. Praise the Lord. Amen. For me. You know, it was, you know. So anyway, so you know, but it's not bigger in volume than many of our textbooks today, particularly for those in the medical sciences, those in law, you know, and history, and these big fat books. But the unique thing about the Bible is that it is a book that, though it is written in natural language for you to understand, and historical accounts of different things that happened, that's the superficial level of the Bible. But on a deeper level, the Bible is a symbolic spiritual book. It contains symbolic spiritual language. And it's a complex mosaic, like I said, of the symbolic and the literal. And many times, to really know what God is saying, you have to have revelation from the Holy Spirit to rightly divide, which implies it can be wrongly divided, which incidentally, sadly, and regrettably, it is many of the times, you know, to rightly divide so you can tell in each particular situation and contextual application. One thing may be literal here, you know, and the same thing can be symbolic somewhere else, depending on the situation. That's why we need the light of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why you need prophets and teachers. So you cannot read the Bible like a mental book, you know, alone. If you don't have that insight, that's why, you know, that light, that revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit, sometimes you'll be reading something, you won't even know what you're reading. You will know the letter, but you will not know the spirit, you know, which is contained in these symbolic types and shadows. And so we use the blood, the word, and the spirit to keep this, to operate the seven pillars of wisdom, which are honesty and humility of heart, praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confession of the word, meditating the word, practicing the word, fasting and living a fasted life. As you do this, the Holy Spirit, you know, working through you, will gradually clean out the sin nature in the soul and in the body. When all of it is at that, is perfection. This perfection is not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can never sin. It just means the sin nature is being totally cleaned out. Now, the thing about it is that not only must you get it, you must also maintain it. And you maintain it the same way you got it, by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then you now grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in perfection. This is what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, you know, not I have attained, although he was a mature Christian, but he hadn't yet entered the experience of perfection. He called it the resurrection of the dead. But it was not the resurrection that is going to happen when we are raised from the dead. He was talking about the removal of the sin nature. Using it took those years for us to know that those scriptures were saying the same thing. That's the difference in the letter and the spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 10 and 11 says, you know, that the life of God made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's exactly what Paul was talking about when he says that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That the life of God, that there is no more death in my physical body. In Romans chapter 7, you know, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, somebody made a comment that The reason why Paul wrote it like that was in the Roman, in the time of the Roman Empire. I didn't know this. It was actually my son-in-law, William, Dara's husband. He sends us the summary of their messages every Sunday of their church. He's one of the helpers of his pastor. So he always writes out a summary of the message. So he always sends it. We have a family platform. He sends it. And that was a lot of blessing inside. He said one of the reasons why he used this body of death was that in those days, if you kill somebody, they will attach the dead body to you. They would tie the dead. So you'd be carrying the dead body around as it putrefies. And ultimately, it will kill you. That's your punishment for killing somebody. So when Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" What he was saying is that this death, this sin and death that is still inside my physical body, you know, I carry it around. I'm born again. I have the spirit in the inner man. I desire the will of God, you know. I desire the law of God after the inward man. But then I find another law. So now, who's going to unloose me from this death in my physical body? But thank God, he said, but I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the law of the spirit of life in Christ. You get it now? Very graphic. Very clear. You know, that's what you use the blood, the word, and the spirit to do. To remove that death. Because so long as you keep carrying that death around, no matter how your good intentions, is that you will not do the things you would. You might have the best intentions, want to do the will of God, that thing will drag you down. That's why, you know, a lot of people think perfection is an option. It's really not an option. If you want to live a victorious life, if you don't get into perfection, the degree of a victorious life you will live will be very limited. Because that death is following you around. It's not following you around. It's in you. It's inside. When you understand it like that, you stop playing games with it. There's a very graphic picture. I never knew that. You know, I didn't have that historical perspective, but it paints a very graphic picture. And then we grow in maturity into imperfection, like Jesus did at the age of 30. Then we inherit the Spirit without measure. Observe that before this time, we already have the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to get born again. There's the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, you know. But that's not perfection. Those are tools that will not help you to get into perfection. Then you now mature in perfection. Then you get another measure of the Spirit, which the Bible calls the Spirit without measure. It's the Spirit without measure that turns water to wine. It's the Spirit without measure that walks on water. It's the Spirit without measure that raises the dead after 4 days. It's the Spirit without measure, you know, that heals the sick, cleanses the lepers, you know, raises the dead. That is what we are striving for. And the Bible calls it the glory of God. Yeah, Jesus did the miracle. He said, this is the beginning of miracles and manifested forth his glory. So, and that's what we're all about. And we need this because it is only with this level of the Spirit. We have the Spirit already. But it is only at this level of the Spirit without measure that we can break the nations, bring blessing and judgment, you know, inherit a prosperity that the world has never seen before. The Bible says, you know, you will lend to nations, you will not, you know, you will lend unto nations, you'll be hit. I like this, above only. That is, you never come down. When the people of the world bring out their wisest and their richest men, we will always be above them. And you see that in Solomon. Solomon was wiser and richer than everybody in his, it was a type. You know, but we're going to be greater than Solomon because we're not going to do the nonsense, folly that Solomon God involved him. Again, that death was following Solomon around. So even with the wisdom of God and everything, you know, he didn't learn like Joseph did, like Daniel did, like even his dad David to some degree did, you know, how to deal with the flesh, the sin nature, you know. And right from the book of Deuteronomy, God has told us how to do it. He said the word is not far from thee, it's not in heaven, it's not in earth. He said, it's in your mouth, in your heart, thou mayest do it. And if you do that thing diligently, you will. He told Joshua, and Joshua did. You don't have anything negative against Joshua. The only negative one was when they went to Ai, and he didn't consult God. That's the only negative thing about Joshua. Every other thing about Joshua was, you know. So if they could do it in the Old Testament, this is a better testament. Establishing a better promise. Certainly we can. Praise the Lord. Amen. So, and it's this spirit without measure that we will use to make disciples in every nation, in every tongue, tribe, and kindred. When we say make disciples, in other words, we're going to make disciples like Jesus made disciples. We're going to have, let me throw out some figures here. You know, I'm not saying God told me, but I'm going to say I perceive, you know, and I believe I have the Spirit of God. I think the minimum is going to be allowed is going to be 12. You know, if you go to every tribe, you have to have minimum 12. Usually, of course, anything above 12, you can get 100. In some places, you can get 500. You know, it depends on the people. You know, I'm not talking about them being born again. I'm not talking about them being filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about being disciples. So disciples will, you know, practice the disciplines of Christ, getting up early in the morning, praying in the Spirit, all, you know, all these things that we've taught, you know, and consequently, they will inherit this, the borrowed anointing. So the disciples will heal the sick. Disciples will raise the dead. Disciples will cast out devils. Minimum. They will do other things, but minimum. And so we must have a representative of at least 12, which is God's number for government, in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. So that they will now be a witness to their own people. This is what's at the back of Jesus' mind when he said, again, this is another example of not just the letter of the Spirit. When he said, this gospel of the kingdom we preach unto all ethnos, that the Greek word is ethnos, not the way we get the English word ethnic from. For a witness, then the end will come. That's what he meant. He didn't mean just preaching from television and sending satellites down. You know, that, yeah, a lot of brethren think that because truly the gospel has gone to every continent. But that's not recent. The gospel went to every continent by the turn of the last century. Let's give the great missionaries of Great Britain a super clap offering. That's not a super clap offering. People don't understand God because that God is a covenant-keeping God. Number two, people don't understand that he's not the God of the dead but of the living. Abraham is alive. Isaac is alive. Jacob, they're alive. They're not here, but they're in heaven. And they're talking to God every day. The missionaries, John Wesley is alive. Mary Slessor is alive. David Livingstone is alive. They're not dead. I know they're dead physically, but they're alive. When saints die, they only change location. They don't, there's not something, you know, yeah, religious people always say this, may their souls rest in peace. I never say that. It's a religious, you know, because you don't understand. If he's a Christian, He's already resting in peace. He's with God. Amen. It's the other people you need to, and sadly, you can't pray for them. Because, you know, it is appointed on men once to die, and after this is judgment. So the transaction is done on this side of heaven. If you don't get born again, no matter how much you rest in peace, he's not going to rest in peace if he's gone to hell. If he's gone to heaven, asking God that he may still rest in peace is superfluous, totally unnecessary, religious, and it betrays a lack of understanding. The people you need to pray for when people die are the people who are left here. That God will comfort, strengthen, you know, protect them so that they will get born again and will not follow the other people. Hello? Like the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that guy? Now, that's not a parable. It was a true story. You know, he died. He went to hell. The Bible says so. Then he lifted up his eyes and he said, in hell. Exactly. In fact, the Bible is a very interesting book. It says, and a rich man died and was buried. Full stop. Then he said, and in hell. No amount of prayer will give that guy rest in peace. So, you know, no matter how much rest in peace you write on his grave, he's not going to rest in peace. I'm not saying that with any kind of joy, and I'm not saying that in a negative kind of way. I'm just telling you the reality. this transaction on this side of heaven. So when they get to heaven, they are conscious of what's happening, conscious of what happened there. So the John Wesley and Mary Slessor and David Livingstone and George Knox, they are talking to God every day in heaven. And they say, nothing must happen to England. That's why the Bible says they are beloved for their father's sakes. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are talking to God every day about Israel. That is why they are beloved for their father's sakes. And fast forward to yours truly here, Bishop Ajayi Crowther is in heaven. And he's talking to God every day about Nigeria. That is why Nigeria is beloved for our father's sake. Give the Lord a clap offering. In reality, this is not religion. Reality. Reality. So we're to use this manifestation of the glory of God, His Spirit without measure, to make disciples in every nation, in every tongue, so that we must at least 12 in Yoruba land. Must, you know, let's give it a range. In physics and in maths and in engineering, we do that. You know, we give ourselves a little bit of a leeway. Amen. Anything between 12 and 100 and beyond. In every tribe. In every tongue. So 12 in the BBOs, 12 amongst the ethnic minimum, you know. And I haven't seen 3 or 4 yet. A lot of Christians, but every Christian is not a disciple. Every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. You need to understand that. I have a message I preached about that some months ago, you know, making disciples. Yeah, that's what our job is. But you know, if you're not a disciple, you cannot make a disciple. So first of all, have to have a bunch of disciples who will now move into the world with the Spirit without measure and the borrowed anointing to go out and make disciples in other nations. You can't give what you don't have. I now understand, Pastor G, why Jesus told them, and he's saying the same thing to us at a different level, tarry in Jerusalem unto you. And no wonder why he says, after the glory I will send you. He's not sending us anywhere until the glory comes. Now, I know our fathers, our missionaries, like I acknowledged earlier on, the great missionary movements of the 16, 17, and 1800s. Watch this. The 1600s, God sent them out to get America. 1700s, you know, the slave trade had started, you know, and God began to work on the conscience of a lot of the Christians who were in England, people like William Wilberforce and others, you know, and said, instead of selling these people, we should be preaching the gospel to them, you know, and then, you know, some of the missionaries started going, 1700s, the 1800s, the 1900s, they came wave after wave. And most of it, 80, 90% of it was from England. You can now understand why God will always save the king. Majority was from England. Even America was from England. That's why it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what, you know, God is going to keep his covenant with England because of what their fathers did. Another clap offering. Everybody says, God save the king. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. So we got a lot of work to do. So we're studying the ministry of Jesus so we can see how he did these things. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 in two places that, you know, he gave apostles, evangelists, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You know, and it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And he does not water it down. He says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God didn't water it down, you dare not. Amen. You know what scripture says? It just came to me. He says that anybody that takes anything from this book, he says his part will be taken. If you try and reduce the scripture and take a part, that part will be taken from you. So don't do it. Accept what the Bible says. Are you listening to me? You know, and then in verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. God is very deliberate. And so we are, by the grace and the mercy of God, we are not lowering the standard. So in our last lesson, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this question of, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We explained the concept of having a treasure in the heavens. You know, I said this then, and I'll repeat it now, and then, you know, maybe expand on it a little bit. When, every time you give, there is a record in heaven. You have an account in heaven of what you gave, financial, material, whatever. And a hundredfold blessing is credited to your account. But it's not credited in cash. But it's credited. Let me put it this way. The account is there. Now, what God gives you is not cash. He gives you wisdom. He gives you ability. He gives you favor with men. So that on earth here, when you use that wisdom and that ability and that favor with men, you the right place, right people, right time, a portion of that credit in heaven is now released to you in the earth for your use. So the hundredfold return is correct. It's only that you don't write a ledger. No, people. You know, so every time you give in church, you know, maybe you gave 5,000 last week, go and write 500,000 hundredfold return. Well, it's correct. But you don't have, there's no 500,000 you're going to go and get. You know, you can't have, you may not have access to the whole 500,000. You know, it's there. But it's the wisdom and the power that's going to give it to you. So it will not come all as cash. It will come in favor and all of that. But it's equivalent. And you know, God is a very good accounts keeper. When we get to heaven, you're going to see everything you gave, the record will be there. Hello? The one you withdrew, the record will be there. The one you tried to withdraw but was blocked in the heavenly place, the record will be there. Yeah, I used to wonder how people would be crying in heaven. And the Bible says so. It says, and God will wipe away their tears. Why would they be crying? Regret at what they could have had. God said, well, it's okay. There's nothing you can do about that. Now there's no point crying. You know, you're here anyway. You know. And then, of course, it's going to also affect your eternal position. You know, wood, hay, gold, silver. So all those things are important. So hundredfold return is not Kenneth Copeland's doctrine. Neither is it Kenneth Hagin's. It's Jesus's. The person that promised a hundredfold return in this life was the Lord Jesus himself. It wasn't Kenneth Hagin. It was not the prosperity preachers. It was the prosperity teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a clap offering. Jesus is the original prosperity teacher. And he lived prosperity when he was here. He lived only rich men have a treasure. I'm not going to ask, so I won't embarrass you. I was going to ask you, how many of you here has a treasurer? You know, even to pay the man, you can't pay. You know, only rich people, yeah. You know, only really rich people have accountants and, you know, on full-time staff. So by the time you can have a treasurer, it shows you how rich you are. Just very rich because he lived in the hundredfold. Hello? I thought you'd give a lot of clap offering for that. Maybe you like prosperity. Eh? All right. So that's that. So verse 22, he said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Observe here how subtly Jesus divides spirit, soul, and body. He doesn't use those expressions, but that's what he's talking about. His spirit, soul, and body. Again, this is how this. But he says this is symbolic. He doesn't use the literal expression spirit, soul, and body. Body's there, you know. But that's what he's talking about. He says, if the light of the body is the eye there is the soul, the mind. The body, of course, is the physical body. It says, if therefore your eye be single, it says your whole body will be full of light. And observe the dynamic nature of this operation. He says, but if thine eye be evil, I didn't hear you. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee, that's spirit. Spirit, soul, and body is hidden inside this. But you know, if we didn't know spirit, soul, and body, and we have revelation, who knows what he's talking about? You know, the average carnal Christian doesn't know what he's talking about. If therefore, thank you, Jesus, the light that is in thee, that is in your spirit, be darkness, how great is that darkness? How can light be darkness? Light is there. Darkness is up here. It's like having, look at this auditorium, for example. Not the best example, but I'll use it. See, my office up there is a part of this auditorium. It's all in one building. Amen? But there is a wall between my office and the pastor's office back there. And this place. It's possible, and it does happen. And I always warn them seriously. You know, because of the faces and all of that. It's possible to have light here and darkness there. Now, light is coming, electricity is coming from IBDEC through the main switch there, or the generator, you know. But there's a distribution system, you know, that transmits light here. Now, sometimes when IBDEC goes off and they don't change the fuses, switches, do you understand? There'll be light here, but there'll be no light there. That's how it is in the spirit. But your spirit is born again, but if your eye, the switch, that's the gateway between the spirit and the body. If the soul is evil and the connection is obstructed, then the light that is in the spirit will not enter the soul. It will be dark, and consequently the body will be dark. The good news is that if you switch things around, which you can and should, you know, so that the soul is now open, so to speak, and light from the spirit goes into the soul, then from the soul it goes into the body. Then the body is full of light. Put the illustration on the screen. We have two illustrations. So let's use the soul life illustration. The soul life, because that's what I want to concentrate on. And everybody, yes, thank you. Right, it's here, but it's not on the main screen. It's on the excellent. Now, here, I shared about this recently in church. Stop, I will tell you when to move. You know, so when I say roll the movie, you roll it. When I say stop, you stop. So that, you know, here, it is a beautiful illustration God gave us. You know, again, I want to say what I said some weeks ago about this. All this came by revelation, not by vision. And that's why it's the highest level. I didn't have a vision. But it's by the grace and the mercy of God, is as accurate, if not more accurate, than any vision that you could get. That's what I was talking about on Sunday when I said that your ordinary perception will be as good as discerning of spirits, and have word of wisdom and word of knowledge. That's why it's the best gift. The best gift is word of wisdom. The discerning of spirits is just a carrier gift. It contains either word of wisdom, word of knowledge, or many times both. Okay, so this came by that. So you find that in your spirit is the entire inner man. You know, and in the innermost part of your spirit, there are two parts. There's what I call the inner core and the outer core. And you get that from John chapter 7. The scripture says, out of his innermost being. There is an inner being, then there's an innermost. The one that enters the innermost is Zoe, the life of God. Then the innermost being is constant. It's like your physical heart. It's constantly pumping. It pumps that life from the inner core to the outer core. When it gets into the outer core, it has both life and power. Some of the life is converted to power. It is the life and power that from the outer core is distributed. Just like your physical heart pumps blood, you know, these are expert doctors here, you know, it's amazing, you know, the parallels between the spiritual and the physical. You know why your heart pumps? It pumps blood, but not ordinary blood. It pumps oxygenated blood. In other words, your heart has, my anatomy is not the best. I had an A in biology, but it's been many years. So you forgive me, prof. You know? But let me just keep it simple. Your heart has two parts. You understand? It has two halves. You know? So what happens, and it's connected to your lungs. So that when you breathe, you get oxygen. So when the blood comes, the part, I can't remember all the technical, you know, it gets oxygen. So the oxygenated blood is what this one pumps, and then it goes round. So it now takes oxyhemoglobin, you know, all to all the different parts of your physical, because all your cells need oxygen. When the oxygen has been extracted from the blood that does not have oxygen anymore goes back. It circulates back into the heart, into that part of the heart where it gets oxygen again. So it's a constant process. So it is in your spirit. Your spirit gets life. The life is pumped by the inner core into the outer core. When it gets to the outer core, it has power. Just like oxygen. It is that oxygenated, that power-filled life, if you like, you know, that is pumped from the outer core to the rest of the inner man. But your soul, roll the movie. Let's see this. So, you know, we just use this as an illustration. The orange there represents the power of God. Now, stop the movie for a minute. No. Roll to show the emotions. Right now, stop. This is the anatomy of the soul, which is clothed by your brain. It has three parts. Your will, which is also called your conscience, you know, which the psychologists, Pastor Kunle is not around, and Pastor Larry, you know, they did, Kunle specialized in psychiatry. But they actually call it the subconscious mind. Correct. This is by revelation now. It is subconscious. You see, this mind up here is the conscious mind. This little part here is a subconscious mind. That is how you know things, but you don't know how you know them. You're not conscious, but you just have, we call it the wit. As Christians, you call it the witness of your spirit. As even before you become a Christian, it's called your conscience. You know, and women, they call it intuition. You know, women are not like men. Men are very logical. You go to a meeting, they tell you the profit, the loss, you know, the deal sounds very good. The husband's, it's good, you know. The wife says, honey, I don't know, but I'm not so sure about this thing. Oh, you know, I used to ignore those things. Well, come on, keep quiet. You know, that's just women talking. And sometimes it is women talking. Sometimes. You know, like Sarah. You know. But sometimes it's God talking. In the conscience, the subconscious. It's the mind, but it's the sub, that's why it's called sub. It's under the subconscious mind. That's your conscience. That's where God speaks. That's why when you do something wrong, Christian or sinner, when you do something wrong, your conscience gets disturbed. Now, you can yield to it, you may not yield to it. And then you can sear your conscience where you're not even worried anymore about. Like I gave the example the other day. It's not a good example, but, you know, it shows that the demons, these demons that came in the time of Noah, they are here on earth now. We started bombarding them in 2014. You know, many of them have dropped to the earth. And they, you know, before they used to beam their signals from the heavenlies. Now they beam the signal on the ground floor and control the human mind, distort the human mind, the will, and the emotions. How can a woman behead her friend? Put the body in a briefcase, a suitcase, take it and throw it because she wants to get money. Then Professor Olakbade was telling me of another situation where a man pushed his pregnant, she was pregnant for him, his own wife. They went on hiking, you know, all these Weibos, they're always going on hiking and everything. They went and pushed her off the cliff so she would die and he would get the inheritance money and then marry his girlfriend. It's demons. It's these spirits, not demonic possession. It's the spirit is right next to him. He's putting that thought, that feeling into his mind, into his will, into his subconscious, into his emotions. So his emotions no longer yield to what is good. His conscience is seared. And the guy will go and have lunch after he does it. It happens, and we're seeing more of it now. You know, if you look at all these things, all these conspiracy theories, you know, on the internet recently, you know, thank God he's getting better now. Nancy Pelosi's husband, he was attacked by one of these extremist people, and you know what people were saying? They said he planned it, that he and the man were in. So I planned for somebody to come and use hammer on my skull. Yeah. Yeah. Some of the people, you know, some of the far right people, they're saying that. You know what they're saying? They're saying Nancy Pelosi and all the Democrats, you know, they are drinking the bloods of babies. That's why they're supporting abortion. You take a legitimate truth and then you take it to an extreme. But who's giving those thoughts to them? The devil. And that's why they must not come back to government. So, the conscience, you know, that's where the witness of the Spirit. So, when God wants to speak to you, he will allow the life of God from your spirit. It will go up. You can see that it's like a semi-permeable membrane. It's not a thick wall. It has holes in it, you know. So it moves up into your conscience. Then you just start having, it's not conscious yet. It's because of conscious. But that's why I call it the witness of the Spirit. You just know. You just begin to have this feel, I shouldn't do this. When you try and, when you don't listen to it, you feel uncomfortable. When you listen to it and you open your will, life goes into your spirit, into your soul, into the conscious mind, and into the emotions. And it brings two primary things, peace and joy. That's why you know, aha, I have peace now. Roll the movie. All this came by revelation, Pastor G. By revelation. No vision. No dream. Revelation. And that's why it's the highest form. You say, when I speak to prophets, I speak to them in vision and dreams. He said, but my son Moses knows, so I speak to him mouth to mouth. Now, roll the movie. So as you draw life using life scriptures, you can see that inner core. Keep rolling the movie. You can see that inner core is pumping. is pumping out, and the outer core has the orange represents the power. So you have a mixture of life and power, and it pumps up and gets up. It gets into the witness of the, it gets into the subconscious mind. Keep rolling the movie. Now stop. Here you can see that when the life with the power gets into your subconscious mind and your will is very important. I'll tell you something today that I'm sure I've said it here over the years, but let me say it today again. Your will is what makes you like God. That's what differentiates us from animals. It is your will. That was why, listen to this, Jesus was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world. If God was to make gods, then he had to leave the possibility that they will misuse their will. Because if they cannot misuse their will, then it's not free will. Then they're just robots. That was why the decision was made among the three persons of the Godhead that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person, would die for humanity before we were ever created. Slain as a lamb before the foundation of the world, so that, you know, God could accommodate the misuse of our free will and still have his purpose fulfilled. By dying for us, we could then see the folly of rebellion, repent of it, be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and you still have us as gods. Oh, give the Lord a super clap offering. Only God. All of this was what was revealed to Paul. And that's what he now wrote for us in the what we call the Pauline revelation. You know, he said, the gospel which I preach, he said, I didn't teach it. I was not taught. I didn't learn it from man, but by revelation. And I, yet not I, I'm talking about Lobby Johnson now, by the grace and mercy of God, the things I'm teaching you by revelation. Yes, I learned from other men. Don't misunderstand me. But God had to, because through prayer, reading the Bible, fasting, prayer, all this became clear to me. And I understood why Paul was saying what he was saying. So, your willingness causes you to know. The reason why people don't know is because they are not willing. That is why it's called willful ignorance. Most people will tell you they want to do the will of God, but they really don't want to. That stubbornness. See, that will, you can see, is slightly open. When it's closed, that indicates stubbornness, unforgiveness, rebellion, all those attitudes. So no matter how much light there is down here, up here is darkness, because the will has locked it. And that's why one of the greatest prayers that I have taught you and that you should pray, I yet not I, but the Spirit of God which is with me, you know, the grace of God which is with me, is I choose to fear God. If you don't pray any other prayer, pray that one. So I humble myself. I submit to the will of God even when I don't feel like. See, I'm not going to let my emotions control my will. I'm going to allow my will to control my emotions. I'm going to repeat that. Don't allow how you feel to determine what you will. Allow what you will to change what you feel. Most Christians live only by how they feel. I don't feel like it. But that's not what God said. So you have to say, whether I feel like it, say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Then you know what? I open the floodgate. Life and power goes up into the spirit. Into the will. Then in from there it goes to the mind. Then from there it goes to the emotion. And then it will change how you feel. But if you lock that door of your will, your emotions will never change. Wow. To the glory of God. Willingness causes you to know. So be. That's why we say God shows himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect. The word perfect there means upright. Another Hebrew rendering of that would be, you know, sincere, willing, honest. Why did God separate Abraham from his people? He came from Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. Why? He had a willing heart. He didn't know God consciously, but in his subconscious mind, at the conscience level, he kept saying yes to God. He was willing to get to know God, the true God. He didn't know. He was born into idolatry. Just like a lot of people today. Now that's why the Bible says that in Romans chapter 2, in verses 14 through 15, it says, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, then their conscience bearing witness. This is before you get born again. So Abraham was like that. Ruth was like that. Naaman was like that. And so many characters. Watch this, Pastor G. Might surprise you. Nebuchadnezzar was like that. To some degree. He did a lot of bad things outside. But there was something inside that God, and you know, it's continuous assessment. So over the years, God has said, oh, this man is willing. So you know what I'm going to do? I will discipline him. I will cut, but I will not remove the root. Send him into the wilderness for 7 years. Then when he comes back, his head will be correct. And indeed, his head was correct. He came back and he did a sinner's prayer. Old Testament sinners. Now I know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. And they that walk in pride, including me, I'm the king of pride. He's able. What a statement. You're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. But you will not see Belteshazzar. He's in hell. And one of the reasons why God was so angry with Belteshazzar was that he knew everything that happened to his grandfather. He said, and all these things you knew, they were not hidden from you. The whole palace knew that grandpa was in the wilderness for 7 years. And that it was because of the God of Daniel. Everybody knew. And he knows what grandpa said. Grandpa said there is no other God. And a silly boy. I don't know what his pride. He locked that wheel. You know. God didn't say you shouldn't have a party. They've been having parties in Babylon. There's no point. They know God had no problem with your party. Although he doesn't like you to sin while you're having the party. I have a party. And if you want to drink wine. They're of all the vessels in Babylon. Boy, that's a stupid boy, Pastor Quigga. Ah! Of all the vessels in Babylon, is the one that they brought from the temple in Jerusalem that seemeth good to thee that you should drink from. And then on top of that, Pastor Wega, they now gave praise to the gods of gold. Our God said, oh, to beg, eh? In our language, that means that God said, that is enough. God did something he has not done from that time. He might do it in Nigeria soon. I don't know. You know, but he hasn't done it since. They said that while the wine was in their mouth, a hand appeared and wrote on the wall of the palace while they were having the party. Your kingdom, you have been weighed in the balance. And you have been found in wanting. Your kingdom will not continue on tonight. God didn't even, he didn't give him 7 years like his grandfather. I got a tweet. He already had his 7 years. He had more than 7 years because of the witness of his grandfather. He just didn't use it. Tonight! No chance for repentance. He had already been given the chance and he had blown it. Am I talking to anybody here? Roll the movie. Yes. Stop the movie for a minute. Willingness causes you to know. John 7:17 says that if any man be willing to do his will, he said, then shall he know. Because I don't want them to remove this from the screen, but you can check it in your Bible. If any man, sinner or saint, this is not just for Christians, will do his will, then shall he know. Ruth was willing to do his will, so she knew. Naaman was willing to do his will, so he knew. Abimelech was willing to do his will, so he knew. Nebuchadnezzar was willing to do his will, so he knew. It's a universal thing. And that's why your destiny, I preached this some weeks ago, is determined by the degree to which you obey your conscience. Not even by the things you do. It's not works. It's by the degree to which your heart is saying, yes, I would do. Yes, I accept. That's what God's looking at. And it's continuous assessment. Like I explained, you know. So how many times does this guy say, yeah? He's, most of the time he says, yeah. Except when he's under pressure. You know, because of the flesh. God understands. He doesn't approve, you know, the pressure that you, sometimes you do what you shouldn't do. But in the heart, the guy wants to do the right thing. As far as God's concerned, that's okay. You know what God's going to do? He's going to show himself strong on his behalf. He's going to walk in his circumstances, walk in his situation, and bring angels and bring people and get him to come and know the word of God. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Nothing has changed, folks. So, roll the movie. Willingness causes you to know. Now, stop the movie for a minute. Now, you can see that this is what we call when you say you are totally submitted. Notice that, you know, the will initially was just a little open. Then it increases. That's why you need to pray that prayer every day. So, I'll be more humble. I choose to fear God. So, I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. You know? So, I humble myself. You know? Submit the will of God even when I don't feel like it. So I am more meek. Everybody scream, more meek. I know you are meek already, but I want you more meek. I am more meek and lowly in heart. And I remain small relative to God in my own sight. It's one of the greatest prayers God taught me. I now understand. That's what Jesus was trying to get our attention to. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. How did he get there? He prayed these prayers. They're called the messianic prayers. They're in Psalm 119. What we call life scriptures. Teach me your ways. Teach me your statutes. You know, I have inclined my heart always to do your will. Jesus knew all those things. He understood that even though he was God, and he, because he was in this toxic environment, the prince of the power of the air, he had to daily apply the life and the power of God to his will to keep it meek and make it more meek as he grew over the years so that the devil's influence from the outside will not influence him. And you see the test in Gethsemane. He didn't want to go to the cross. Who would want to go to the cross? Shameful, painful death. He's going to be stripped naked. You know, and people are going to, you know, be making fun of him and laughing at him. He said, Father, if it be possible. With you, all things are possible. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. And God honored him. That's our example. That's our leader. You want to be like Jesus, you have to come like that. You learn to pray that prayer, not what I will, but as thou wilt. And then apply the power of God. Roll the movie. So, roll the movie. So, as the power of God. Now, stop the movie. You can see now what Jesus said in Matthew 6 as well as in Luke 11. Say, when thy eye be single, then thy whole body is full of light. All the outline here has changed to white. The emotions is white. The mind is white. There's no more black. That black represents the sin nature. All of it is out. The body outline is now white. It's in this situation where the life of God is made manifest in our mortal flesh. In this situation, if the woman with the issue of blood touches you in faith, she'll be healed without you praying for her. Because it's just it's a natural consequence, flow of the life that's in your spirit, that now through the single mind has your whole body is now full of light. So when somebody touches you, that light will flow into them and heal the body. That's where we're going. That's what Jesus operated when the Bible says, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. His body was no longer an insulator. It never was, actually. His body was not an insulator. It was a constant conductor of life. And when we enter cities and villages and country, see, they'll bring out the... Oh, man. I'm waiting for that, Pastor G. They will bring out... They'll put them on the street. If they draw... No prayer. Where is he going to have time to pray for 1,000 people? Or 100,000 people? You fill Adama Sigba Stadium. You know. How many are you going to be there? You will faint. How many are you going to lay hands on all of them? No. You just pray a simple prayer. Be healed. Hallelujah. Amen. It'd be like downloading from a computer. You know, downloading from a server. And all the different iPhones and computers just get the... Glory to God. Oh, give the Lord a super clap offering, somebody. Now, let's get back to the scripture. Yes, oh, Pastor G. Ha! But if thine eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The light is there, but if you don't take care of what is up here, the body will be full of darkness, even though you're born again. And look at verse 23, and we'll look at 24, and then we'll close. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 34, 36. This Luke records this with a little bit more detail. Luke 11, yeah. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, that is when it is whole, when it is operating properly. He says, thy whole body also is full of light. We've just seen it. And when thy eye is evil, thy whole body is evil. Notice the dynamic nature of this. So your eye can be single in the morning and evil in the afternoon. It's like a transistor switch. For those of us who did physics and, you know, electronics and all of that, a transistor is simply a switch. You understand? You put a certain voltage somewhere, it will conduct. You take that voltage off, it will no longer conduct. Your soul is like that. Your soul is a switch. It can switch on and allow the life that is in the spirit to enter the body. It can switch off and allow, you know, not allow the light that is in the spirit to go into the body. And the body is full of darkness. So my body can have light in the afternoon and it may have darkness at night. You can now understand the scripture. Take it out of religion. Keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it flow the forces of life. Heart there is not just your spirit. It's your mind. It's both, you know. Keep thy will, your mind, your emotions. Keep it with all diligence. You know, judge yourself daily. Make sure that switch is always on. Beautiful scripture. Great peace have they, love of thy law. Nothing will offend them. Nothing will make me get my switch off. You can abuse me. You can cheat me. You can insult me. I am not going to get offended because I'm not going to switch. I'm not going to allow the switch of my soul to go off. So that the life of God is no longer flowing. That's what offense is. And many Christians get offended at the smallest things. And it's because you're not seeing the big picture. You keep seeing that person, not understanding that it was Satan who sent them. And the purpose was to offend you so that you will switch off your end. And it will take you off the end of your destiny. That's the meaning of offense. Offend. It takes you off the end. The end is the fullness of Christ. So it takes you off it. Don't do it. No, I love the scripture. It actually says that, Pastor Wale. He says, great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing. Say the scripture after me. They are looking at me. Everybody say, great peace have they who love God's law. And I'm one of them. And nothing shall offend me. I can be insulted. I can be cheated. I can be disgraced. No matter what, I have made up my mind. Nothing shall offend me. I'm going to take that scripture a step further. The degree to which you can or not be offended is the degree which you love God's law. Observe. Great peace have they who love nothing. The reason why nothing offends them is because they love God's law. If you are offended, you don't love God's word sufficiently. You're still seeing things from a purely human point of view. They did this to me. In our language, that means if you hear what they said about me, you're still you've forgotten you're not resting against flesh and blood. Yes, I know they said it, but somebody made them say it. The principalities and powers, the wicked spirits in heavenly places, put that thought and their feeling in their mind. Yes, some of them were evil, willingly, you know, cooperating with the devil. But whether it's the person, human being, or the devil, and the human being is still them anyway. Are you listening to me? I'm not going to let that offend me. If you don't learn this, you're not going to go very far in Christianity. And I want to say this. That's the reason why a lot of growth is stunted. It grows and then doesn't go by the level. Because people are offended. And the reason why they're offended is because they don't understand this thing. Why could Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they should do? Because he understood. The guy who nailed him was a Roman soldier. But he really wasn't a Roman soldier. He was the devil. Operating through Caiaphas, the scribes, the Pharisees, Pontius Pilate, and then the Roman soldier. So I'm not going to blame the Roman soldier for nailing me. He's only doing his job. Even though I feel the pain, even though they mocked me, the Roman soldiers, they took a reed and hit his head. Can you imagine the insult, Pastor Boyega? They took a crown of thorns, they placed it on his head. Then they took a scarlet robe, put it on him. Then they kneeled in front of him and said, Baba, you know, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. They were mocking him. They blindfolded him and slapped him and said, prophesy. Who slapped you? Should be a prophet. None of those things offended Jesus because he understood what was happening. He told Pilate. Pilate asked him, he said, are you the King of the Jews? He said, did anybody tell you this? Or did you say it of yourself? He said, am I of your nation and all that? Jesus said, well, I am a king. Just like you said, I am. You know? But my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not a physical king. I'm a spiritual king. If I was a physical king, my servants would fight. You know? Then, you know, he took him out and said, I find no fault in him. Then he came back again. He said, from whence art thou? The man perplexed Pilate. You know, Pilate's wife sent a message. Don't have anything to do with that just man. I suffered many things in a dream because of him tonight. So Pilate, you know Pilate passed the test. The Jews failed. Pilate crucified Jesus, but he didn't want to. As far as God is concerned, he didn't. He said it three times. He said, I find no fault in him. So he says, well, where's that down? So Jesus didn't answer him.
He said, you're not answering me. Don't you know I have power to release you? And Pilate said, thou hast no power at all, except the giving. Jesus understood the spiritual forces operating in the heavenly place that was causing. That's why he wasn't offended. When you stop seeing things in the natural and you start seeing the spiritual forces behind what is making men do what they do, what makes your wife do what she does, what makes your husband do what he does, what makes your children do what they do, what makes this person do, and the person in the office, and all that, you stop fighting them and you start fighting the real enemy, the devil. The real enemy is the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this world, wicked spirits in heavenly places. Jesus understood that. Then he didn't answer him. Pilate said from that moment he wanted to set him free. So he kept pacing around. You know? He said, I'll try another trick. Every feast, every Passover, I'm going to have to release somebody. So I will use that as an excuse to release him. So he said, will thou then that I release unto thee the king of the Jews? And then, nay, away with this man. Release unto us Barabbas. Pilate didn't want to kill him. Josephus, the Jewish historian, and church history tells us, we don't know, we'll know when we get to heaven, you know, but I believe it, that Jesus appeared to Pilate. After the resurrection, he would do. It's the kind of thing Jesus would do. And Pilate became a Christian. His wife was already on the road. His wife used to come to Jesus' meetings. You know, in those days, they used to have all these meetings Jesus would feed 5,000. So you wouldn't know who is the emperor's wife. She would wear a veil and all that. Used to, you know, and even the centurion, a lot of the Roman citizens used to go for Jesus' meetings. So when these people came with all this doctrine that he's trying to rebel, they knew it was a lie. Because they've heard him say, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. He says, give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And unto they knew all of those things. So come on, this guy is innocent. That's why Pilate wanted to free him. They said, no. Then the devil brought another something. He said, if you free this man, because they saw Pilate was going to free him. He said, you are not Caesar's friend. For anyone that makes himself king, you know, is an enemy of Caesar. They threw a political curveball. And Pilate was already in trouble. You know, anytime when you get angry with Caesar, he sends you to Caesarea. He sends you to Judea. It's one of the most troublesome parts of the empire. So he was already out of favor with Augustus. He said, if this report gets back to Augustus, only God knows what he would do with me. So he said, I want to free this guy. But anyway, God knows I tried. This will be Johnson paraphrase. He did try. And it's written for his record. Give Pontius Pilate a super clap offering. He did well. He didn't want to kill him. He knew the truth. And he knew Jesus was innocent. And he said so with his mouth. So he said, then he brings a bowl of water. Symbolic. Washes his hand. Says, I am free of the blood of this man. And then the Jewish elder said something that has reverberated through history. He said, his blood be upon us and on our children. You can now understand the Holocaust. And all the Spanish Inquisition. All the things that have happened. It's not because God doesn't love his people. He loves the Jews. And I love the Jews. The sins of their fathers. And the pronouncement they made followed them down through the ages. That's how you know this Bible is true. But you know God still kept his word. Down through the age, he kept the remnants. Those, you see, God will always save the nation, but he will punish the individual. I'm going to repeat that. I got to start closing. Am I helping anybody here tonight? God will always save the nation, but he will punish the individual. For instance, Israel will always be saved. England, God will always save the queen. Amen. But individuals in England that do wrong, God will punish them. But he will preserve the nation. God will save Nigeria. But individuals in Nigeria who do corruption, God will punish them. Are you listening to me? So over the years, what God has done is that from generation to generation, he's always found a remnant in Israel that has a right heart. So he's preserved them and preserved them from the time of Jesus through the invasion of Titus, the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, you know, the scattering of the Jews throughout Europe and Russia and all these other countries. But down through the years, it's always here. And right until 1948, then he now takes a remnant, the man called Ben-Gurion. Go and read that. Be amazed what those guys did. They didn't know God like we know God. They weren't born again, but some of them had great hearts. And God showed himself strong on their behalf, you know, and founded the modern nation of Israel. Well, today, Israel is an economic, agricultural, military, technological powerhouse. And maybe that's why he's bringing Bibi back. We prayed about it in our 3-day fast. It was Professor Lokpade who said, Pastor, remember, we're going to have Israeli midterm elections. So we prayed for me that, you know, Bibi has problems. All of us, you know, brilliant guys always have problems of pride. It's the truth. Bibi went to MIT. Yes. He went to MIT. He has a first degree. Yeah. Went to MIT. It's back, way back. You know, he's the junior brother of the soldier that was killed at 15 minutes to Entebbe. If you watch the movie where the Idi Amin took the Jews as hostage, then the Israelis planned this, you know, wonderful raid, you know, commando raid. And they were able to rescue some of them. They didn't rescue all of them. So the soldier, one Ugandan soldier just shot, it was Netanyahu's senior brother. It's one of the things he still rides on that makes him very popular in Israel. But he went to MIT. He has a strong American education and all of that. It was under Netanyahu that Israel transformed into a technological powerhouse by making it a place that was investment friendly. But he has his problems, like all people with the sin nature. So I think God gave him a little bit of a whack. I said, okay, you've learned your lesson, come back now. Anyway, let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Thank God for BB. Amen. I like him anyway. Glory be to God. And we just need to pray for him. We keep him in the straight and narrow. You know, like all men, he has his excesses. There's no man who doesn't because of the sin nature. That's why we need to pray for kings and for all those in authority. Are you listening to me? And so we see that, you know, this, if we do this thing, that, you know, we'll continue from next time. You know, the light of the body is the eye, you know, and if you keep your eye single, and that's your job, that's what the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Let's paraphrase that, you know, keep thy heart single all the day long. That's why you pray once every 6 hours, and then frequently in between. What are you doing? You're keeping the eye single, so that it will always be on, and it will be a conductor of the life of God, and it will not block it. Stand to your feet. Talk to me. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. I love Jesus. I said, I love Jesus. Not about you. I love Jesus. Oh, Christianity is worth it, folks. It's worth it. And we, yes, where am I? Oh, dear. I got a minute. Talk to God. Talk to God. There we go. 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 We'll take the... I didn't get to the mammon plot, but it's okay. At least what God wanted us to do tonight. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Where's Bidemi? Okay. Okay, I'm sorry. When I look into your holiness, some of these young ones, they don't know some of these songs.
When I look into your holiness,
when I gaze,
when I gaze into your
loveliness, when all things that surround,
when all things that surround
become shadows in the light of you.
When I found,
when I find the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you.
Oh, sing it, hallelujah.
In the light of you,
I worship you. Worship you. I worship you.
I worship you. Lord, I worship you.
I worship you. I worship you. Your holiness. Don't sing it as a song. Sing it as a truth, a prayer.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze
into your loveliness,
when
all things that surround shadows
in the light of you. In the light of you.
When I find the joy of reaching your heart.
When my will becomes enthroned
in your heart.
When all things that surround become shadows
in the light of you,
I worship you.
I worship you. You. I worship you.
Your heart, raise the other one to God. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Help me, Lord. I confess my sins where I've not kept my heart diligently, where I've not kept my eye, my will, especially single. I repent of this. And I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit. And I ask, Father, that going forward, I will keep my heart, my will, with all diligence. Completely and totally submitted to you, irrespective of my emotions. So that nothing on this earth will offend me. So that life can continually flow from my spirit into my will, my mind, and my emotions, and my physical body. So my body will be full of light. And I will bring light to the people around me in healing, in deliverance, in blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Nela barkato frene. Father, thank you. Zela briketolo moshaka. Lam briketolo moto fresh. Lord Jesus, a briketolo motolo mangara. Ombrketolo motolo moto fresh. Ne fredesk. Lord Holy Ghost, a briketo free. Briketoshka frenengara. Thank you for your blood, la bragatuske frene. For your life, Ranangi Toske Fredes, Lombrodaga, for your power, Nariki Kofredes, Lombriga Tofre, Lombragashk, Rembregidos Fredengar, Rambre, Romanglagish Tofrede, Langrika Toske Fre, Rambre, Lambrakashka Free, Limrega, Lomashale, Lambriga, Lombrika Kromatolomas Tofre, Lambre, Nuske Free. Now into our wills la brigatolomas, into our minds la brigatolomas to frenes, into our emotions rica to frening girdolomastar, into our physical bodies radiroske frene, into our circumstances riotuske frene, into our regional heavenlies raninga dala lembra insufficient measure nehaka to frene in this regard nibrigia rematuske fri nungarsk in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, if you're at home, stretch your hands towards your device. If you're physically here present, just do that act of faith. Even if your hand is spinning, you try and raise it up. You'd be amazed how God will heal you when he sees that willingness to do his will. Like the people who brought the lame man. Said they couldn't enter through the door. He said they came through the roof. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. Let me see your faith. Raise that hand. Father, in Jesus' name, we release the healing power that has been released in your word now into the physical bodies of the hands of the people who's raised up now in Jesus' name. And those that are home too, in Jesus' name, be thou made whole. We come against the spirits of infirmity, fear, doubt, Lord, unbelief. We cast you out, destroy your works, resist and bind you in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood.